Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. We're on part 11 of Live Like Jesus Lived. And I still haven't learned how to live like Jesus lived. So has anyone got that down yet? But we can look and learn, and today we're going to learn about the importance of prayer. And prayer is the gift not only of communication, but really it's a gift of communion with God, where we can come into communion with Him and fellowship and talk to Him and know that He hears us. And this is talking to the living, eternal God who created all things. And I think sometimes we take for granted that, right? I do. I talk to God a lot. And that's what I talked about last week. Just the quiet time thing about spending time with Jesus is really developing a habit so that we talk to Him all the time. It's not just one time during the day. It's all the time. So in order to live like Jesus lived, we have to pray. Learn to pray. Okay? So today we're going to look at what's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But this is a kingdom prayer. It's about God's kingdom. And it's a prayer that many of us have memorized. Raise your hand if you memorize the Lord's Prayer. But we have to wonder, what does it mean? You know, why is this stuff important? So I want to start off, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And then we'll say it at the end together as well. And hopefully we learned more about it during our time together. So let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, it's a great prayer. I wonder, though, if we mean it, you know, if we're really meaning what we say. Usually we learn the prayer in the King James Version. That's why you use the thy, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we're going to find out today, interestingly, that Luke, his account of this prayer is shorter than the longer version in Matthew. Now, why that is, I don't know. Some people think it was another time where Jesus taught. I just think it's Luke, you know, Luke's narrative comes from witnesses that he interviewed. He wasn't with Jesus. And, you know, he wrote the same basic prayer. Matthew was with Jesus, so he was there when he was praying. So I think, you know, the Matthew's version is longer and includes different things that Luke does, but it's basically the same, and it's an important and powerful prayer. So on your outline, I want to explain some things because it might be a little confusing. We're going to look at Luke 11, 1 through 4, but I'm also including parts from Matthew's account, which is from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The asterisks next to something denotes that that's from Matthew that I've put into this message today. So hopefully that all makes sense. But we're going to start with verse 1, where it says, "Now it came to pass that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And that's interesting. He doesn't ask, "Teach us to preach, teach us to have a church growth conference, teach us to do miracles," which I would love. Like if Jesus said, "What do you want me to teach you how to do? What do you want? I want to learn how to like heal. I want to learn how to call out demons from people. You know, that kind of supernatural. I want to learn how to stop the wind." Wouldn't that be cool? But what do they ask? The Lord teach us to pray, which as Pastor Sam alluded to, because they saw Jesus pray a lot. In fact, Pastor Sam was telling me he had underlined in Luke all the times where Jesus went out to pray, and it's a lot of times. In fact, Luke, I think, mentions more of the prayer side of Jesus than the other writers. But they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John, which John are referring to, the Baptist, also taught his disciples. The word pray it means to petition deity. But in this time of the Greek, it wasn't the Greek Empire anymore. It was in the Roman Empire, but the language was still Greek. And the word was used before it appears in the Bible. And it was a term used, it was a cultic term. And people would use it to wish God would do something. Like, I wish he would do something. And obviously, most of the time, they weren't praying to God of the Bible. They were praying to whatever God they believed. And a lot of people do that today, you know. Hope for the best. You know, when you wish upon a star, cross your fingers. Those kind of things. Now, the key to effective prayer is to pray in the name of Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in order to have effective prayer, we have to first know the Lord Jesus. And then it's not a wish, it's a waiting. It's a waiting in faith. God, that's my prayer, but your kingdom come. I'm not sure if that's what you want for me. So it's wanting what God wants for me. And that's when we talk about your will be done. The Old Testament term for prayer meant to intercede or arbitrate or advocate in someone's behalf. So in the Old Testament, who was the main person that was in charge of prayer in the temple? The priest, right? And specifically the high priest. But the priest would pray. So guess what? In the New Testament, it says that we as believers are priests. What that means is we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through another human being. We can go directly through Jesus, our high priest, to God. That is an important thing to understand too, because it's not just arbitrary. You know, remember my prayer before I got saved was, God, if you're real, you have to show me. And he did. He didn't have to. Thank God he did. But now when I pray, I'm not just praying arbitrarily. I'm praying knowing that the God of the universe, the one who made everything and the one made me and the one that is my Father, hears my prayer. And he answers it according to his will. And prayer is not just talking. You know, last week, remember we talked about Peter on the mountain with Jesus, the transfiguration. He's like, hey, Jesus, this is awesome. Let's build 3 tents and we can stay here for a long time. You won't have to go to Jerusalem. We can be up on the mountaintop forever. And what happens? God the Father interrupts and says, hey, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So prayer is listening too. Do you know that when you read, or even now, this is a type of prayer because we're hearing from the Lord? Do you know that when you sing and when you're actively involved in worship, that's prayer. You're communing with God through that. So we can't just distinguish prayer as like this time, oh yeah, that's when I get up in the morning and I have my quiet time, or you know, that's when I'm on the freeway and I don't want to have road rage. And I pray, God, help me not have road rage, you know, which is good. Don't have road rage. Now, John the Baptist, the baptizer, he had his disciples too. And he taught them certain prayers. All rabbis would teach their disciples certain significant prayers, distinctive to them. So that's kind of why the disciple who asks, says, Lord, teach us to pray how, like, just like John taught his disciples. They wanted some type of distinctive prayer that would set them apart from the other disciples. Now, they don't realize they're talking direct. I don't think they did. I mean, I think Peter kind of knew, but I don't think they really knew. You know, Lord Jesus, you know, teach us to pray like John the Baptist, and then they're talking directly to the one who created everything, included prayer. And he gives them this incredible prayer, short, but it's amazing. So what does it start with? It starts with relationship. Okay, it starts with our relationship to God. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is the distinctive relationship that the believer has with God that's different than what the unbeliever has with God. You ever heard, like, we're all children of God? Have you heard that? That's not true. That's not true. We're all creation of God. And in fact, everyone is made in his image because he made you. But you're not a child of God until you become one. And that's why you call him Father. So Jesus, he listens to the disciple, teaches to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, circle when, it's not if you pray. This is not an option. Okay, when you pray, say, Father. Now, Luke just has Father. Matthew has our. So that's the difference there with the asterisk and the brackets. That's from Matthew, our Father. When you pray, again, not if you pray, that pronoun you is plural. So he's speaking plurally. When you pray, and who's he speaking to? You. Who is the you? Anybody? The disciples. Remember, a disciple asked Jesus, teach us to pray. So it's not just anybody. When you pray, a disciple, a believer, pray this way, our Father. Whose Father? Our Father. And so Jesus didn't say, pray my Father, which is interesting. Because I hear people all the time say, I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is awesome. But are you involved with the ours, the other people in the body? This is not a personal, just a personal thing. This is a corporate relationship. We come together as a family, right? A family has a father. It's not just my father, like my brothers, my father was our father. He wasn't just my father. Although I had a personal relationship with my father, we had a relationship with as a family. So it's not just me, it's we, because we belong to each other as the family of God, the new family of God that's by faith in Christ. Okay, now, then the question should be, how does God become one's father? Well, let's look at some verses. Galatians 3:26, you can write that down. Galatians 3:26 is important. Read it with me. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how does one become a son of God? Okay, so anybody that's born in the world, are they a son of God? Okay, that's important. And, you know, a lot of people freak out about the sons. What about the daughters? Well, let me tell you this, and I think I talked about this when we went through Galatians. Women, in this aspect, you want to be a son because it's the son that inherited the fortune, the inheritance. That doesn't mean you're not a woman, but in this case, that's why God calls us all sons of God, because in that aspect, we're not different. We're the same. We get the inheritance because we're sons of God. Does that make sense? Ephesians 1:5 is another important verse. Read it with me. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So first of all, how do we become a part of God's family and God becomes our father? We are adopted. Adopted. So this is an adoption process. And why does God adopt us? Because he's kind. He doesn't have to do that. Nowhere in the rule book for God does it say you have to adopt so-and-so. No, he does it out of his kind intention of his will. That's his grace. Now, to the Jew who's not a believer, so to the Jews in Jesus' time who had not come to faith yet, they knew God as Yahweh. They knew him as a father, but they didn't have that relationship. In fact, Deuteronomy 32:6 says, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? He's speaking to Israel. Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. So they knew God that was a father figure, but not a personal, intimate father. In Malachi, it says, do we not all have one father, speaking to Israel? Has not one God created us? So in that aspect, he's a father figure. You know, he's like in charge. Okay? But the difference where Jesus is saying, when he's saying our Father, he's bringing it into a personal, intimate relationship with Yahweh, with God. Okay? Now, because of Jesus, Yahweh has become our Father. We need to stop a minute because we all have different ideas of a father, right? Some of us had wonderful fathers. Some of us had not so wonderful fathers. Sometimes we bring our presupposed ideas because of our earthly father and assign them to God. What's wrong with that? We're assigning fallible, sinful people, our earthly father, to an infallible, holy God. So again, it has to do with, are we presupposing onto God or projecting onto God something that we believe about Father because we had a certain father? We can't do that. God is a good father, a loving father, and so we can't project that on God. Now, my dad and I, we were pretty close, distant at the same time, though. My dad, when he was 13, his mother died, and he was the youngest of seven kids, and everyone else, they just stopped doing stuff, and he's like, I got to go take care of the family. So at 13, he went off to work and took care of his entire family because his dad was an alcoholic, doing nothing. So my dad had like a strong, he was a determined, very responsible person, but he was kind of distant, like he didn't want to get into deep conversations about stuff. I think it scared him. But I'll never forget one day I really had to talk to him about something that was going on in my life, a decision I had to make. And I go, I'm going to just drive down to his work. And he worked at Downey Ford as a car salesman for 35 years. So I drive up there and I'm like, well, what if he's busy? I don't want to bother him. So I walk in there and I go, hey, is my dad here? He went as Eli. Is Eli here? So they call Eli and my dad comes running out of there. I go, oh, hi. He goes, yeah, what's wrong? Is everything okay? I'm like, I just need to talk to you. And he had a customer. And he said, I'll be right back. And he listened to me for like 10 minutes about this. And that really spoke to me that he would do that for me. I really had a different respect and opinion of my father after doing that. With all that said, we have different ideas of a father. But we can't project our idea onto him. So the prayer starts off with a relationship with God, our Father. The next thing it goes into is realm, the realm of where our Father is. So relationship, realm. Where is our Father currently? He's in the kingdom of heaven. So that's why I say this is a kingdom prayer, because it even mentions kingdom in the prayer. The kingdom of God is basically, I just read a book that I think sums it all up. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. So God's people, the our, the we, in God's place, the church, we're in the church, part of the church, under God's rule. Jesus is our Lord. Is everybody then a part of the kingdom of God? No, why? Because not everybody is God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's why Jesus says, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Or the King James is, who art in heaven. So art is in heaven. And but so that's not in Luke, that who is in heaven, that's from Matthew. Now the kingdom of God is fine, functioning fine in heaven. Is it functioning totally fine on earth? No, it's not. Why is that? Well, there's a time that we're living in where God wants people to come into his kingdom. That's why he sent his son. Everyone has a choice, free will. We live in the age of grace where God is offering everybody to become a part of the we. You know, God's people and God's place under God's rule. But he doesn't force people to do that. So there's two kingdoms going on. There's the kingdom of God that's functioning in the church and through the church. And there's the kingdom of the world that's functioning everywhere else. And there's a battle between the two kingdoms. Is there a battle between the two kingdoms? Big time. That's why the kingdom of God is often called the kingdom of light. The kingdom of this world, which is under the jurisdiction of Satan, is the kingdom of darkness. But let me tell you this. One day, the kingdom of God will be fully functioning in all its perfection and completeness on earth. When that will be, I hope soon. But we don't know. But in Revelation 11:15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever, ever, and ever.'" And that will happen when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. But until then, there's a battle. So when we pray to God in heaven, that you are in heaven, we are praying then according to his realm where he is. But he's not just subjugated to heaven. How is he active on earth? How is he active on earth currently? His spirit, his word, the believers, the ones who have his spirit. That's why the kingdom of God is really where his spirit resides. And his spirit resides in the church, in the believer. And the Bible also says we are the temple of God. So that, what does that mean? That means God lives in me. But it lives in us corporately. One day, God will dwell on earth. God himself, God the Father, will dwell on earth. In Revelation 21, it says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." That's why Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, when is that? That's the new heaven and the new earth that will come in the future, because this earth and this heaven will die, will pass away. That's what God says. But his word will never pass. He has a new world, a new earth, a new heaven where we will live with him. John 3:19 through 20, where it says, "The light." This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." God's realm is light. Satan's realm is darkness. When light comes into darkness, the darkness flees. But people don't want to be in the light because their deeds are exposed. So as a believer, we should not be concerned about being exposed, because we should confess. We should confess our sins to God, our Father, who is faithful to forgive us. If there's something going on with your relationship with God, he's not the one who moved or left. There may be some unconfessed sin. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. In John 18:36, it says, "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is," read this part, "my kingdom is not of this realm currently." God's kingdom is... his realm is in heaven in perfection. His kingdom is on earth partially currently, okay? So since we pray to the Most High God, who is our Father in heaven, what should our response be? And that's the next thing, response. How should we respond to this person? How do we respond to a holy God? What's the first thing we say? "Hallowed be your name." Does saying that change anything about God? Is God's name holy dependent on our admittance of it being holy? So why do we say that? Well, it literally means to treat God's name as holy. "Hallowed" is a verb. Agios in Greek is the noun holy, and it's used for us. When Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints at the gate, it's agios, to the holy ones at the gate. We are holy in Christ. If his spirit lives in us, then we're holy. We're not holy in ourselves. But hallowed is treating God's name as holy. Do we always treat God's name as holy? Are there people that you hear and see their posts or whatever that don't treat God's name as holy? All the time. In fact, three letters, OMG. Is that treating God's name as holy? When I hear people say, oh my God, like that, they're not usually saying it in a holy way. And it makes me uneasy and it makes me uncomfortable. And it should you too. Because they're treating the God of the universe, whose name is holy, as unholy. In other words, you never heard the saying, don't use the Lord's name in vain? What does that mean? It means don't use the Lord's name for your own purpose. When people go, OMG, oh my God, they're just flippantly using God's name, the holy name of God, for their own purpose or without purpose. This is like another word in a sentence. That's not hallowing his name. That's hollowing out his name to mean nothing, to mean the same as anything else. You know, when Moses asked God, who should I say sent me to the Israelites? Because God was going to use Moses to deliver him out of Egypt. He's like having a conversation with God. He says, who should I say sent me, or what's your name? You know what God said? I am who I am sent you. Tell him that. Tell him I am sent you. What do you mean I am? Literally, he says, I am who I am sent you. The Hebrew is Haya, Asher, Haya. Haya means to exist. Asher means who. I am who exists. I am. It's not even I am who exists. It's I am. There's no other way to say it. I've been here forever, before forever. I created forever. We have Hayah, which is where the name Yahweh comes from. And it's the holiest of names. It just means I am. What's interesting, did Jesus ever use the term I am? It's the name of our church. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. What's another why I am? I am the truth. I am the good shepherd. Now, what's interesting about Jesus, and remember, Yesu is the Greek way to spell Yeshua. Think about Yahweh. Think about Yeshua. Yah, I am. Shua, salvation. That's just ironic, though, how that worked out, right? No, it's not. God's name is holy, so we need to treat it as holy. So now, after admitting that who God is, Jesus moves on now to requests. Here's the thing. If we don't know who God is, if we don't know that he's holy, then how can we request knowing that we're requesting this to someone who can change things, has the power? So the next thing is request and reliance. Request and reliance on God, the holy God. And what is the first request? Your kingdom come. Now, you better be careful what you pray. You don't just say, thy kingdom come. What if his kingdom did come into your life? It would change a lot. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's why Jesus is saying he's the kingdom of God in the flesh. He's saying, now you got to repent and believe in what I say is true and stop believing what you think is true. If you pray for the kingdom of God, the light to come into your life in all its fullness through Jesus Christ and by his spirit, you're going to be changed. Now, if Jesus said God's kingdom is at hand and he is the fulfillment of the kingdom, then why does he teach us to pray, thy kingdom come? Well, look at this slide. There's a slide I made kingdom now and kingdom future, or already not yet. We're in the already of God's kingdom. The already of God's kingdom is we have salvation through Christ. We have forgiveness of sins through Christ. We have redemption, justification, sanctification, righteousness. We have direct access to God through Christ. What about the things that haven't come yet? The reign of Christ on the earth. I talked about that. The new heaven, the new earth. Israel's restoration, redemption. You know, when you read through Revelation, there's 144,000 Jews that will get saved during the Great Tribulation. And they will be the witnesses on the earth. That's future. The land is occupied by God and his people. It's not occupied by God and his people. Those are future things. So when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, we better be praying, okay, thy kingdom come into my life, thy kingdom come into this world. And then you're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So you're praying for God's authority to take control of your life. So the next request is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not in Luke. That's in Matthew. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's risky. Okay, we're getting risky here now, right? First of all, we're praying, God, come in your kingdom and turn and do whatever you want. You have authority because you're Yahweh. You're the God of all creation, even though you're my Father. And next we're saying, and while you're at it, do your will in my life. Do you want God's will in your life? We should. On earth as it is in heaven. Remember, heaven, it's complete. It's fulfilled. There's nothing bad in heaven. It's perfect. And do you want God's perfect will in your life? See, before creation, before God created, in Genesis, something bad happened before Genesis. You know what it was? One of God's created beings, Lucifer, a beautiful angel, decided that he wanted to take control and usurp God's authority. So since heaven is where God lives, would that be cool if like someone just tried to usurp God, try to usurp him in his kingdom? No. People die from that. You don't do that to a king. So what happened? Lucifer lost his place. And who did he take with him? A third of the angels, created beings, fell to the earth. That's why when you start Genesis, Satan's already in there. That's the darkness versus the light that we're talking about. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, we're praying, God, I want your perfect will in my life. Even in the midst of the darkness, I want your light to shine to me, in me, and through me. And that request is being made to the God who can change things and the God who has lordship in your life. So the next request have to do with the same, but in a more personal, provisional sense, which is about reliance. Give us this day our daily bread. Now it stays plural. Give us our daily bread. What's that? Provision. God's daily provision. Now in the wilderness, Israel needed to eat. What did God send? Manna. Could they save the manna the next day? No, it was only for that day. First of all, you have to ask yourself, do you take for granted God's daily bread? Yes, we all do, don't we? And we think it's going to last forever. And we try to store it just in case you don't come through tomorrow, God, right? So this is a present tense verb and saying, give me what I need now, Lord, presently in this day. We don't know about tomorrow. All we have is today. We rely on him for today. So far, will you admit that it's getting riskier as the prayer goes along? Okay. Here's the riskiest part of the whole prayer. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Luke uses the word sins. Matthew uses the word debt. In Matthew, it says, and forgive us our debts as or like we also have forgiven our debtors. Is that risky? You're saying, God, forgive me the way I forgive people who hurt me. You should be a little uncomfortable. J.R. Edwards writes, it's obvious that there can be no life without food and necessities, but it is equally true, though perhaps less obvious, that there can be no life without forgiveness. A world of revenge and retaliation is a world of terror and dread. A world of forgiveness is a world where there is renewal of life, peace, and hope. Light and darkness don't mix. If you believe that God is the God of his kingdom and you are part of his kingdom, by his grace. If you believe that his will is what is most important in your life, and you desire for his kingdom to come in all its fullness into your life, and to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then you also have to believe that unforgiveness cannot exist in the kingdom of light. This prayer starts off with relationship. Our Father, we are a family. Nothing brings darkness into God's family more than unforgiveness. It causes division. The root is bitterness and resentment. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about the forgiveness that's offered through someone in faith in Christ. That's forever covered. That's taken away. That sin is not hindering our relationship with God. But I can tell you this, sin hinders our fellowship and our closeness to our Father. If you are a father or a mother and your kid is acting up, there's a hindrance there. You don't feel all lovey-dovey. God is still God. He still loves us. But we're the ones that go, oh man, I did something wrong. I'm going to go to my room. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness. And that bitterness, I think, attaches to the rest of this stuff. Rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. If you have bitterness, you're going to act out. Then it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Did God forgive you of a bunch of, excuse my language, crap? Oh, but that person, you know, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't know what they did to you. I can tell you a lot of people did some stuff to me. But if I don't forgive them, I have a problem with my Father. And it's not him. He's not the one with the problem. Ephesians 4:30, which is the verse right before that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know you can grieve God's Spirit? Not forgiving someone does not only hinder the closeness of your relationship with God because it grieves the Spirit, it also causes you to be put in the prison of forgiveness. Now, I don't have time to go through Matthew 18. I was going to read through that with you. But jot it down. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, you'll find a servant of the Lord who was forgiven went out and put the people that hurt him in prison because they couldn't pay him back. The master goes, what's up with that? I just forgave you because you couldn't pay me back and you're putting other people in prison. You know what happens? The master says, put him in prison. You know what unforgiveness does? It puts you in a prison. I think it does this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. See, forgiveness is a gift to you. In that passage, I was going to read, Peter says, how many times do I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times, seven times. 490 times, again, I'm good? No. It means that even when people don't ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. Here's the other thing. Don't confuse forgiveness with trust. Forgiveness is a gift. Trust is earned. Okay? Next request. And lead us not in temptation or testing and trial. And Luke ends there. Some people have a problem with this prayer, especially that part. Why would God tempt me? It doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness for what? To be tempted by the devil. Is temptation sin? No, because then Jesus would have sinned, right? He said he was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. Temptation is not sin. The word that we can use there is trial. Does God test? Does God test us? Sometimes, you know what he uses to test us? Satan. Because he uses it as a discipline. You know that? God can use whoever he wants. At whatever time he wants. Now, I have to do this real quick because the Catholic Church, the Pope wants to change the prayer. Do you hear this? The Pope has taken issue with the phrase, lead us not into temptation. He goes on, he says the experts have been studying that it's not the right word, and he wants to change it to abandon us not when in temptation because he thinks it's a bad translation. That's been the same translation. The word lead us, that's the part, lead us not into temptation. The word aspharo, ace is into, pharaoh is bring. Do not bring us into temptation. It's not, do not abandon us. I don't know how they get that word. It's easier to just change the prayer, I guess, than teach what it really means. Satan is the one that will cause us to go into sin by our own free will. But God, even Jesus, was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted for 40 days. So I'm not sure about that. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God tempts no man, for God to tempt in the sense of enticing to sin is inconsistent with his nature and altogether contrary to his own character. But for God to lead us into those conflicts with evil, which we call temptation, is not only possible, but usual. And then it ends, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's in Matthew. I put evil one, and there's some newer translations that put evil one. Evil is kind of nebulous. The word actually means evil one. Deliver us from Satan, the evil one, who wants to cause demise and destruction. Now, no trial can overtake you, the Bible says, that has not happened to someone else. And God will provide a way out. Do you know what the way out is? James 4:7, read it with me. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What do? We resist God, and we submit to the devil. It starts with submission, ladies and gentlemen. It starts with submission. Now, the King James Version adds from a later manuscript, which was probably added by a scribe to match an Old Testament passage. That's why in the King James it's added, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's from 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. The scribe probably added it to make it match this great prayer. Let's read this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. Read it with me. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And the last fill-in is resolve. And we're not going to spend any time on that, but what I want you to do is those passages there, Luke 11:5-13 and 18:1-8, I want you to do homework, because that is about persistence and not giving up in prayer. John Knox, anyone know who John Knox is? John Knox was a great preacher of Scotland. He's the one who founded the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. He prayed persistently for his home country, Scotland. This is what he prayed. God, give me Scotland or I'll die. Here's what I want to challenge us today to end with. I think, generally speaking, God is doing a great work in our church. But I also think we're falling back into complacency. Are you willing to pray, God, give me Mission Viejo or I'll die? God, give me Lake Forest or I'll die? God, wherever you live. Because here's the thing. There is a kingdom. And God is the king. And we cannot get complacent. Next week, we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus, which is just around the corner, people. This prayer is risky. And if you want God's kingdom to come, I please, and we're going to start a corporate fast. It's on the back. On the 31st through Easter, we do it every year. We're going to start that on the 31st. And one of the things we're going to be praying for is for many people to come to Christ. But it has to start with you. It has to start with me. So let's bow our heads and pray. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer again. And let's pray it. Hold the hand of the person next to you. And let's pray it together like we mean it, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord, give us Mission Viejo. Lord, give us this area. There's too many people dying apart from Jesus. Turn the light on in our hearts. Lord, make us evangelists. Every week we send out, share this, are people doing it? It's so easy. Are you sharing the kingdom with people that you come in contact with? Jesus lives in you. He's saying the kingdom of God is near and we're missing it. Lord, please forgive our sins. Forgive us as we forgive other people. We love you, Lord. Your name is above all names. Amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be His voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amazing.